So let's begin in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And tonight we want to look at the parable of the rich man and his unjust servant or his unjust steward. So let's begin in Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of this passage. We pray that you would teach each one of us, Lord, help us to make application for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here is a parable the Lord gives to his disciples, we're told in verse 1, and it's a parable that deals with the use of money and wealth. And it's taught to the disciples, but we see the Lord had the scribes and Pharisees in mind as well. And let's turn back, just to put this in its context a little, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And here we read, And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, talking about the ground of a rich man. So, we see in this very context that the Lord, knowing the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, and knowing that they were covetous, he warned them, and then he began teaching parables. So he's, in chapter 16, he's addressing the disciples, but he has a truth for the scribes and Pharisees as well. And we saw that very same thing in the parable of the prodigal son. It did teach a story about a son, but it was also aimed at the scribes and the Pharisees. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 16, and in verse 14, we're kind of jumping ahead just to set the stage, if you will. And in verse 14, it says, And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. They heard the parable that Jesus spoke to the disciples, and it said they derided him. They sneered at him. They mocked him. And that's because the scribes and the Pharisees were greedy. They were covetous. And the Lord knew their hearts, and he pointed out this sin in their hearts. And the thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees in the first century is virtually identical to what we see in many charismatic circles today with the gospel of prosperity. Only, at least in the Old Testament, under the dispensation of law, these scribes and Pharisees at least had, and outwardly they seemed to have, a biblical basis for their gospel of prosperity. And that's because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, addressed to Israel, not the church, Moses, or God, through Moses, promised that if Israel obeyed, he would bless them in the fields, he would bless the fruit, he would bless their basket, he would make them strong and protected. If they obeyed, then they would be blessed. And the blessings were all earthly and physical. They would be blessed monetarily. They would be blessed with abundant crops. And so the religious leaders in Israel took this promise of God, and with their fallen hearts and their bad attitude, they assumed that wealth must be a sign of God's approval. And so they wanted as much money as they could, and they felt justified before God in accumulating wealth, because after all, God said, this is a sign of our blessing, and they wanted to show the people how blessed they were, so they coveted. Now, outwardly, they were using religion as a veneer for the covetousness, the sinful covetousness of their hearts. And the Lord knew that. And so this is the problem that the Lord was addressing with respect to the scribes and the Pharisees. But he also was addressing his disciples, and we see that in verse 1. He said this parable unto his disciples while the scribes and Pharisees were listening. And so there was a message for the disciples as well. And the lesson has to do with our use of money. So let's look. In verse 1, we're told that there was a certain rich man, and he had a steward. Now, a steward is, the word for steward here is a word for house, and it's also a form of a term that is used of apportioning a lot, or distributing a lot, or even an inheritance. And so it is a term that was used of someone, an administrator, who oversees the affairs of a household, usually an estate, a wealthy household. And that was the case here. And so this steward was the administrator of the wealth of the rich man that the Lord is describing here. And as a steward, he had much wealth and property put in his care. It was entrusted to him. Now, this was not his money, it was not his wealth, but it was put in his hands, it was entrusted to him by this rich man. It belonged to the master of the estate. And so this steward was much like what we might hire a financial planner to handle our finances and to invest our finances so that we get a good return out of it. And that's kind of the job that this steward had back in his day. Joseph in the Old Testament was an example of this kind of overseer over the wealth and property of his master Potiphar. In fact, Potiphar put everything in Joseph's hands because he trusted Joseph. He had no question about Joseph's honesty whatsoever. He trusted him and he put all of his goods in his hands. And in fact, he didn't even know how much money he had. He just trusted it all to Joseph to take and to invest for his benefit. Now, in our parable in Luke chapter 16, this rich man, this rich master over his estate, put this steward in charge of all of his goods, his finances. And he was expected to invest them for the future. But here we see in verse 1 that instead of being a good steward and investing in the future, this man was irresponsible. It says he was wasting. It means scattering, just not taking care of something. The same term that was used of the prodigal son in the previous chapter. This prodigal son wasted his father's goods. And so here we see, at least in verse 1, we know that this steward was careless and irresponsible. He wasn't taking good care of his master's goods as he should have been. He wasn't very faithful. All this money was entrusted to him. How would you like it if you were that rich man who entrusted all your wealth to this man who was wasting it? And you know, in a sense, we too are stewards. We're stewards of the gospel. It's been committed to our trust. We're stewards of the mysteries of Christ. They also have been put in our care. We're stewards of our time and our energy. We're stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We're also stewards of the natural abilities that God has given us. We're stewards of the finances and the property that God has given to us. And so whatever God has entrusted to our care as stewards, he expects that we use it for his best interest. And that's the point of this story here. All we have as believers today is on loan to us from the Lord. And it came from God, it belongs to God, and it's to be used for God's glory. And you know, sometimes folks have asked me, how much should a Christian give? Should we give 10%? Well, that's what God required of the Jews under the law. But grace is a much higher standard. How much of our money belongs to God? Not 10%, 100%. It's from him. It belongs to him. He's entrusted it to us, and we're to use it for his glory. Now, he doesn't want us to give 100%. Some cults might want you to do that, give 100% to the church, and they'll dole you. That's not the point here. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "What hast thou that thou hast not received?" So whatever we have, whether it's property, whether it's our finances, whether it's our abilities or our spiritual gifts, they all came from the Lord, and God expects us as stewards to be good and faithful stewards. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. This steward was not faithful. Look in verse 2. "And he called him," the rich man called his steward, "and said unto him, How is it that I heard this rumor about you? How is it that I heard this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." So here, the master, the rich man, heard an accusation that the steward was wasting his money. And so the master calls the steward and he says, "You're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to open the books and show me exactly what you have done with my money. We're going to go through the books with a fine-tooth comb." And he also said, "And by the way, you're fired." He says, "You may not be steward." And that word "may" means it's the word for able. He says, "You're not able to be my steward anymore. You have proven yourself careless and not qualified." So here was a man, he was fired for being irresponsible. And you know, in a sense, we also, remember, we're stewards. And one day we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship at the Bema Seat of Christ, where Paul told the Corinthians, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The quality of our work is going to be examined by the Lord one day. And God expects us to use our master's goods, his goods that are on loan to us, for his glory, faithfully, consistently, diligently. And notice also in this passage that we're taught here that stewardship could end. This man's stewardship ended. And the application in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to the Corinthians that they couldn't lose their salvation, but they could lose their reward. If we're not faithful in using what God has given us on loan for his glory, whether it's our spiritual gifts, whether it's our finances or our property, God might take that away from us. He's not obligated to enable us to continue to possess those things. And that's what happened to this unfaithful steward. He was given much wealth to take care of for his master, and he was careless. He didn't do the job that he was called to do. And it got back to his master. His master knew, called him into account, and he said, "You're fired. You may no longer be my steward." So now, verse 3. "Then the steward said within himself, Oh no, what shall I do now?" He was just fired from a very, by the way, a steward, it was a servant, but it was a very high position, and it was a very well-paid position. It wasn't like your regular household servant. The steward was in a very high, a respectable and desirable position, well-paid, and now this man has just been fired, and he starts mulling it over within himself, and he's talking to himself, "Now what shall I do?" He didn't know what to do. He's really under pressure now. And now he begins to think about the future. Now, he should have been thinking about the future all along. But he wasn't. He was living the good life. He had a good-paying job, a well-paying job. He was having a grand old time. And he was happy-go-lucky, careless, carefree. And he seemed to have lots of money. And he was blowing and wasting his master's money. And then when it all came down and he got caught and exposed, Now he doesn't know what to do. And so the fact that he's fired changed everything. And now he had to get serious. Now he had to figure, what am I going to do about the future? What am I going to do about tomorrow if I don't have a job? And so we see at the end of verse, or in the middle of verse 3, he says to himself, "For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." I'm fired. And then he begins to think about his options. I cannot dig. That means I'm not able to dig. So he must have had some, either he was older, an older man, and he wasn't physically able to dig ditches, or for some reason he was unable to dig. Maybe in a farm or whatever. He didn't have the capacity for manual labor. And he says, to beg, the only other option he could think of, well, maybe I could be a beggar on the street. But you know, after being in such a high position, he was humiliated. He was too proud to beg. So he didn't know what to do. He was really under pressure. And then in verse 4, he begins to think to himself and he says, now I know what I'll do. I am resolved. I thought about it and here's what I'm going to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, so evidently the master said, you're out maybe the end of the week or after 2 weeks. He had a little window of time before he was out of the stewardship altogether. So he says, when I am put out of the stewardship, finally, when that last day of work comes, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, and then he makes a deal with them. So here is this relatively wealthy man, the steward, with a good paying job, and he just lost it. And now the only options he can think of are unthinkable. He's not going to even, he couldn't do that. He's too proud. And so he says, here's what I'll do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, and I only have a few days left, or however short amount of time that is, he knew his time was short, and he knew that he had to come up with a plan. He knew that his stewardship was just about over, and so he devises a plan by which he will ingratiate himself to some of his rich master's debtors. They were colleagues of his master, but they owed him money. They owed him a lot of money. And so now this steward says to himself, I need to make friends with those debtors somehow. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? So he asked them, how much do you owe? And in verse 6, and he said, the first debtor said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50, and we're even. Now, it's easy to give him half price if it's not your oil, right? This wasn't motor oil. This was olive oil. So he just told him, write out 50% discount, and you're free to go. And then in verse 7, he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take a bill and write 80. So he gave him a discount, 20% off. Now the steward didn't own these commodities, the wheat or the olive oil. And he really didn't have the right to settle this debt for less than what was expected by the owner of that property. The steward was acting here as if he was the master of the estate and not the servant. And that wasn't the case. He was a servant. He was a hired hand by this wealthy landowner. And you know, a steward, when they were entrusted with all this wealth, their one goal, they were to keep their master in mind. They were entrusted with all of this property, all of this wealth, and they were to use it with their master's best interest in mind. Now, whose best interest in mind did he have when he says, write me out a bill for 50, write me out a bill for 20% off? He was thinking of his own self-interest. He wasn't thinking of the best interest for his master in the future. He was thinking about his own best interest in the future. And this steward was being dishonest. He was cheating his master. And we know that in verse 8, he's called an unjust steward. He was unrighteous. This wasn't right, what he did. But he sure made those debtors happy. If you owned all of that money, and this was these were large sums of money via the commodity that these men owed, and they were very happy to get 50% discount off. That's a deal. I'll take it. 20% off. I'll take it. That was uncommon. And so the steward made good friends with these debtors. And that was exactly his plan. And his plan was, when I am put out of this stewardship, and look again in verse 4, when I am put out of my stewardship and don't have an income anymore, these people will receive me into their houses. Maybe I can get a job as a steward or some other kind of servant in the home of these debtors. So I'm going to accept this half payment or 20% discount. I'll accept that because it's in my best interest in the future. And maybe once I'm fired, these men will be so happy that I gave them such a good deal that they might hire me to work for them. And so that was his hope. That was his plan. He couldn't dig ditches. He was too proud to beg. And so now he came up with this plan to ingratiate himself with these debtors. And it seemed to work. They went for it. So here was a steward. He knew his time was short. He looked at his options and decided with that little window, that little opportunity that he had while he's still in control of his master's finances, he made friends. He used money to make friends with these debtors to prepare for his own future. And then surprisingly, look in verse 8, and the Lord, this master, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, this is a strange passage to read. He says, for the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. And the Lord commended his unfaithful, careless, irresponsible, and dishonest steward. And he says he was wise. Now, there are quite a few translations that this word wise is the word that's often translated wise. But sometimes in a context where the wisdom is clearly has evil intentions behind it, it's sometimes translated shrewd instead of wise. And that's the way the New King James translated it, because he had dealt shrewdly. Or the ESV says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Net Bible does the same. So he's unjust, he's unrighteous, he's a cheat, he's careless, but he was pretty smart. He used wisdom for his evil purpose to take care of me, myself, and I. And so that's why it's sometimes translated shrewd. But notice in our passage, the master is not praising this steward because of his dishonesty. He's not praising him because of his carelessness or irresponsibility. He's not praising him because of his evil intentions. He's praising him because for the first time, this lazy, unfaithful steward finally was shrewd enough to plan for the future. That's what he was hired to do. To plan for the future and invest his master's money for the future. Before, he was careless and irresponsible. He was living in the present and he didn't care about the future. But now, once he's fired and he knows that he only has a little while left, he got serious about life. He got serious about planning the future. And here, for the first time, this financial planner planned ahead. And the master praised him for that. At least you're shrewd enough to plan ahead. Finally, too late, after the fact. And that's what the master was praising him for. The steward was fired, and he knew he was getting fired, and then he used the wealth placed in his hands to ensure a secure future for himself. And that's why he was praised. You know, Paul tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And that expression, redeem the time, means buy up the opportunities. Seize hold of opportunities, of windows of opportunity that open before us. And that's what this steward did. An opportunity came to him in his dishonest kind of a way to make some money for his master, but especially to ingratiate himself with these debtors so that they might take care of him somehow, some way in the future. And even the master said, finally, you did something. You planned ahead. And so what the Lord Jesus does here, he takes a very bad example of someone who is unfaithful, careless, dishonest, and unjust, and he takes a bad example, but he makes a good application from it. And you know, we have several other examples of this in the scriptures. We can make some good application from the life of Jezebel, but it doesn't mean that you're endorsing her attitude or her lifestyle, but there are some good lessons to learn from unjust, unrighteous people. And that's what the Lord is doing here. And then the Lord makes three applications from the parable that he just spoke. And one of them is found at the end of verse 8. And he says, for the children of this world are wise, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So what the Lord wants to teach the disciples in this first application is that they should use their earthly wealth to benefit the Lord's work. And they were engaged in the preaching of the coming of the kingdom. And they should be using the wealth that God entrusted to them to plan ahead for the future in the Lord's work. And he gives the example of the world. In the world is evil, we know that. And many of the businessmen are corrupt, not all, but that many are corrupt. But they're wise. Those that are successful in the business world have proven themselves to have a shrewdness about them. People in the world are often wiser in the way that they use their money and invest their money and use their property and buy and sell properties. They're wiser in the way that they use their money than children of light are, believers are. And that's his point. Well, businessmen in the world put a lot of effort into making sure that their money grows, that it's well invested, that they get a good return from it. They study the trends in the stock market and all the rest, and they make shrewd investments. And that's good. And believers should learn from this example of shrewd investments. If the world behaves that way for earthly riches, how much more should the disciples, how much more should we as believers, as stewards of our Master, the Lord Jesus, put at least as much, if not more, energy and effort and foresight and planning and diligence into the eternal future, at least as much as the world does in this life. We don't always use the gifts that God has given and entrusted to us in a way that results in future treasures in heaven. And that's the lesson for the disciples. And notice also in verse 9. He says, and I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, this is a couple of difficult expressions, because he uses the expression the mammon of unrighteousness. And mammon is a term that speaks of money or property. And he's saying in this passage, make to yourselves friends from this mammon of unrighteousness. And the application is that we're to use money and property and whatever other abilities God has given to us to make friends. Now, be careful here. He's not saying that rich people should buy friends and make friends if I'll give you $50 if you'll be my friend. Consider Dorcas. At her funeral, it said, all the widows stood by weeping and showing all the coats and the garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas may not have been a wealthy woman, but she used whatever God gave her. God gave her the talent to knit or to sew, and she used that talent to minister to others. And she made many friends throughout her life. Through her selfless use of her wealth, as little as it may have been, her time and her talent and her skills, she used all of that to minister to the needs of others for the glory of God. And she is highlighted in the book of Acts for that. And the application to us is that we should do the same. Now, it's curious that the Lord uses this expression, mammon of unrighteousness, because both terms, it's speaking about money, that's the point, but both terms have kind of a bad connotation to them. It's sort of like using the expression filthy lucre. It's got a kind of makes money seem tainted. And the Lord's point is this, that as tainted as money might be in the world, it can be used for good. It can be used in the Lord's service. It can be used to minister to other people. It can be used, earthly money, though it's often used for evil purposes, earthly money can be used to store treasures in heaven. And so he's making an application here from this parable about the importance of using money now, not in a selfish way with a view towards the immediate, I want my porridge now, but rather to use money with a view towards eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, using it that it might benefit and have long-lasting, even eternal benefits to it. And you know, those who use their money and property and any other form of wealth or skill or talent that we might have for the benefit of God's people and for the Lord's work in preaching the gospel, here the Lord says that they, those who have benefited from that, may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, for those who have used their wealth and property and goods and whatever God has entrusted to us to minister to other people for the glory of God, especially in preaching the gospel, when that person gets to heaven, there are going to be people in heaven that are going to give you a big hug, warmly welcome you, receive you, welcoming, warm welcome in heaven from those who have benefited from your generosity while they were on earth. You know, those who give generously to missions may never see the people that get saved in part as a result of their generous giving to missions until they get to heaven. And then they'll be warmly welcomed into those eternal habitations. Those who give to the Lord's work in the local church, when you get to heaven, there may be some who will have gone to glory before you and give you a big thank you for supporting the ministry that purchased those tracts that were passed out, and I got saved through one of those tracts. And I came to know the Lord, and I went to that local assembly, and I grew in the Lord, and I learned how to walk with God as a result of that support that came in. I get saved in that VBS ministry. Those who have given financially, generously, to say, a medical clinic, or an orphanage, or a seminary. They may never get overseas to see the benefit, to see those who have benefited from that medical clinic and maybe came to know the Lord as a result. They may never see the benefit that came to those orphans that grew up in that orphanage and maybe went on to be a missionary themselves. They may never see those people on earth, but here the Lord is suggesting that you might be warmly welcomed by them when you get to heaven. You might outlive some of those folks. With a proper mindset and a godly attitude towards money, giving even filthy lucre or mammon of unrighteousness can be used for God's glory. And it's every bit a spiritual sacrifice as singing in the choir is, or as preaching a sermon, or as sharing the gospel, or making coats or quilts for the needy in Haiti. We are stewards of our life, our time, our finances, our property, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our natural abilities. Everything came from the Lord, is on loan to us from the Lord, and He expects us to use it for His glory, with eternity in mind. And we should view our whole life on earth as a stewardship, living day by day as an investment in eternity, in the life to come. And what a difference that is between the world. They live for today, so that we may eat, drink, and be merry today. But the believer is to see life as an opportunity to invest whatever we have for eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gifts, a spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Use your house, be hospitable in ministering to others to encourage them in the faith. Use your spiritual gift to minister one to another, because these are stewardships, and use them as a good steward, not like the unjust steward. And I'd like to read a quote from Warren Wiersbe on this subject. I thought it was helpful. He said, "The thief says, 'What's yours is mine, I'll take it.' The selfish man says, 'What's mine is mine, I'll keep it.' But the Christian must say, 'What's mine is a gift from God, I'll share it.'" And that's one of the applications the Lord makes from this parable. Now, there's a second application, but we're not going to look at it tonight. There's a second and a third, but I think we're going to have to close here. So now we'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for the applications that are so appropriate for us to make to our own lives as we consider ourselves to be stewards. Help us, Lord, not to be unjust stewards, but Father, help us to be faithful. And Lord, that we would use whatever you've entrusted to us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.